We began the sermon 2 weeks ago.
One of our least favorite questions to have on a test is that fill-in-the-blank question. We'd much rather have the true or false question where we've got at least a 50-50 shot. We'd at least like to have some kind of a multiple choice, so at least there's some chance that we have of getting it right. But we know that if it's fill-in-the-blank, we either know it or we don't know it. And so we started 2 weeks ago that sermon saying, fill in the blank, the Bible is the word of, and then just said, what is it the word of? In your mind, when you think about the Bible being the word of something, what is it the word of? And obviously our immediate thought is that it's the word of God. And that's the way it's so often used throughout the New Testament, is to talk about the Bible being the word of God. But we spent some time 2 weeks ago on that Sunday night looking at other expressions that are used in the New Testament to talk about the Bible as, yes, it's the Word of God, but to see other unique ways that the New Testament uses various expressions to help us to see a depth to the Bible and how God sees His Word. And so I'm back to ask you again tonight to fill in the blank. The Bible is the gospel of blank. You fill in the blank. 2 weeks ago, the Bible is the word of and the word of God, but so many other expressions that were used to help us to have a depth of knowledge of this book that's interesting to see how God uses other expressions. And tonight, it's the same thing. But instead, the Bible is the gospel of. And how do you fill in the blank there? When you look at the Bible and you think about the Bible as the gospel of, what do you see it as? You know, it's interesting to see different ways that God uses to describe the Bible. 4 or 5 years ago, we had a few sermons that we did on Sunday nights talking about how God's Word is described in the Bible. We had a sermon on God's Word as the mirror, God's Word as a sword, God's Word as a light, God's Word as a seed. There were a number of different metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the Bible to us. And so this is just another way for us to see how God is explaining what His Word is to us. The Bible is the gospel of what? Well, obviously, as we start trying to fill in that blank, the immediate answer that we give is generally going to be that which helps us, what we see is identifying the origin of the gospel, and helps us to see a summary of the gospel. The Bible is described 7 times as the gospel of God. What does that mean? That's where it came from. That's its origin. 11 times the Bible is described as the gospel of Christ. And that might be, when I asked you to fill in the blank, the Bible is the gospel of, fill in the blank, that may be your immediate thought, your immediate answer. That's the one that's used the most. It's used the most to describe it as the gospel of Christ. That describes its origin, where it came from, but it also is there to describe for us a summary of what the gospel is. The gospel came from God. The gospel came from Christ. But if you want a one-word summary of the gospel, it is Christ. That's what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the text there, Paul says, here's what the gospel is, and he summarizes it in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as you think about what is the gospel, when you fill in the blank, sometimes the Bible fills in that blank by identifying for us its origin, by identifying for us a summary of what it is. It's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of His Son. And so those are some immediate, easy answers that we can give to see what the Bible is. It's the gospel. Here's its origin. Here's its summary. But there's other words that are used as well. And these words could be used to describe the nature of the gospel. And I just want to look at 3 just for a moment. And these aren't really the focus of tonight's lesson, because words that are used to describe the gospel, but instead of saying this is the gospel of and you fill in the blank, these are actually modifiers that come before the word gospel in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, The gospel is described as the glorious gospel. And there Paul was writing to Timothy, talking to him about the need to live by and to teach only the doctrine of Christ, back up in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, and that no other doctrine should be taught in those verses. And you get down to verses 10 and 11, after he had talked about the law was there for the lawless, and he lists about 15 or 16 different types of lawlessness that the law was written for. And then he says, "And any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God." The gospel is glorious because it is from God. The gospel is glorious because it is from Christ. The gospel is glorious because it is heavenly. That's one word that's used to describe it. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 is described as the everlasting gospel. And there have been those in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 who maybe have tried to describe this gospel, that the word gospel is being used there, is something else other than the gospel as we understand it to be. But I don't know that we need to understand in a different way than the rest of the New Testament uses it. Talk about this as the glorious news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That never gets old. It is everlasting. Will the good news of what Christ did on the earth, will that ever not be good news? It's always going to be good news. That's why it's everlasting. But another part of it being the everlasting gospel is that God had planned for this. The gospel was a part of His eternal everlasting plan. It's the glorious gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. And then just the third term I want us to see, and as we look at this three times, twice in Galatians and one in the book of Colossians, we see this described as the truth of the gospel. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that he wanted to make sure that he took a stand for the gospel. He was not willing to yield to false doctrine, even for a minute, he said, even for a moment. Why? That the truth of the gospel, verse 5, he said, might continue. The gospel is truth. We can have absolute confidence when we pick up the Word of God, when we pick up the gospel of Christ, that we are reading the truth of God in every aspect of it. And so as we think about the Bible is the gospel of, we understand that there's some words that are used there to describe its origin, to describe a summary of what it is. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. There are some words that maybe is not described as the gospel of, fill in the blank, but are modifiers that are used before the word gospel in the New Testament. Talk about the fact that it is the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, and that it is truth. But tonight I want to spend most of our time focusing in on five other expressions that are used in the New Testament. That when we think about the Bible is the gospel of, five other ways that the Bible, that God talks about the gospel, but He doesn't call it the gospel of Christ. And it's interesting to me, just as 2 weeks ago we saw these expressions talked about, here's the Word of God, but it wasn't talked about as the Word of God, it was another word. Why did God choose to use that word? Why didn't He just say Word of God and we would have understood what He was talking about? Why use a different word? And I want to see five of those as we study this tonight that I find intriguing to see how the Bible describes itself as the gospel of. The first two are going to come under this heading of, when we think about the Bible, what the Bible does for us is it reveals to us what I'm going to call the culmination of the gospel. When the gospel came in upon this earth in its fullness, when the gospel was being preached on this earth, it brought about a fullness that had not been here on this earth yet. It brought about a culmination of God's plan that had not been here yet. All right. You have your Bibles tonight. I want you to get your Bibles out tonight, and I want us to look at these verses tonight and to see how these verses, how these expressions are being used, not calling the Bible the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, but other expressions. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to see the first of the five of these that we're going to look at tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, here's what the Bible says. And I want you to turn there because I want us to see the whole context here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel," here's what we're looking at, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Why doesn't God just say, lest they believe the gospel of Christ? Why does God here, instead of calling it the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, why does he call it the gospel of the glory of Christ? Well, look at the context. What's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4? If you go in and examine this context, Paul is here talking about his ministry, talking about his responsibility to go out and proclaim the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ. But what he does here in this context is he is contrasting that old covenant with the new covenant. And so back up in your Bibles into chapter 3, and I want you to see this in chapter 3, as he's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant, he actually is revealing for us in this contrast, he's revealing for us the glory of God. He's revealing for us the glory of this new covenant. Start with me. Go back to chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 6, where he says, who also he's made us sufficient as ministers of, here's what I want us to see, the new covenant. That's what he's emphasizing here in this context. He's made us the ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, contrasting these two covenants. Now start in verse 7. And I want you, at least in your mind, to underline or to highlight in your mind the word glory or the word glorious in these next few verses. Remember what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, is that the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ. Well, where did God get that word in chapter 4? Look at it in chapter 3. Look in verse 6 or verse 7. But if the ministry of death, talking about that old law. How do we know it's the old law? Because it's written and engraved on stones. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. That old covenant, he's not saying that old covenant wasn't glorious. That old covenant was glorious. But if it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, why? Because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. If that's true about the old covenant, verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit of the new covenant not be more glorious? If that old covenant was glorious, verse 8, how much more glorious will the ministry of the new covenant be? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, that old covenant, had glory, the ministry of righteousness, the new covenant, exceeds much more in glory. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious, old covenant, even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels it. Do you see how he's saying, yes, that old covenant was glorious, new covenant more glorious. That old covenant was glorious, but the new covenant exceeds much more in glory. And yes, it had glory, but verse 10, the glory of the new covenant excels it. Verse 11, for if what is passing away, the old covenant, was glorious, what remains is more glorious. Contrasting these two covenants, and he's revealing for us just how glorious the Lord is and how glorious his new covenant is. Drop down to verse 18. And he's talking about Moses in the verses in between here and how Moses had to wear a veil for the sake of the children of Israel. But you get down to verse 18. But we all, Christians, with unveiled face. Moses wore a veil because the children of Israel wanted him to wear one after being in the presence of God, but not us. We with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the what? The glory of the Lord. We pick up our new covenant, and what do we behold? We behold the glory of the Lord. And when we do that, this verse says, verse 18, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul wants us to see that our lives are to be transformed by this new covenant. Our lives are to be transformed by the glory of the Lord. Where do we find the glory of the Lord? By looking into his glorious covenant. Now go down to chapter 4 where we are in this context. Chapter 4, he says, you know what? There are some people who are veiling the gospel to other people so that they can't see it, so that they won't believe it. these ministers of Satan, as they were, are those who are trying to veil. That's what verse 3 says. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. There are individuals who don't want to see it, and because they don't want to see it, they've put this veil up so that they won't hear or see or understand the gospel. And so verse 4, here's our verse, whose minds Satan, the god of this age, has blinded, who do not believe. Why has Satan done this? Why doesn't he want them to believe? Why doesn't he want them to see the gospel? Because he knows that if they do, the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ, of the glory of Christ that's revealed in this glorious covenant, he's in the image of God. Satan doesn't want that to shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When I pick up the gospel, I'm reading in the gospel about Christ, because it is the gospel of Christ. But when I am reading the gospel, the light of Christ, the light of the glory of Christ, is making a difference in my life and is able to transform me into his image. Satan doesn't want that to happen, so he's veiling some people so that they cannot see the gospel of the glory of Christ. But Paul wanted these Christians to understand that the gospel of the glory of Christ had shone upon their hearts. Just like God in the beginning said, let there be light, and light came out of darkness, he sent his son to give the new covenant, and all of a sudden we've got light in darkness because of the glory of Christ. God says that's what the gospel is. We live in a world of darkness today. What does the world of darkness today need? They need the gospel. But what gospel? The gospel of the glory of Christ that can shine in this dark world in which we live. It's the culmination. We pick up the Bible, and in Christ and in the new covenant, we see the culmination of God's plan, the culmination of his gospel that is that everlasting gospel. The second thing that I want us to see about this culmination that God had in the gospel, go back to Matthew chapter 4 to see this. Go to Matthew chapter 4, where we see Christ. We see Christ coming, and we know the first part of chapter 4 is where he's tempted. We know the middle of this chapter is where he calls his four disciples who were fishermen. But I want you to see Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, where we're going to see the second expression. He doesn't say the gospel of Christ, but I want you to see what he says. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. And what was he preaching? Well, he's preaching the gospel. Of course he's preaching the gospel. How does it describe in Matthew 4 and verse 23? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Doesn't say he's preaching the gospel of Christ. Doesn't say he's preaching the gospel of God. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Go over to chapter 9. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Similar, almost very similar in how it's expressed here at the end of chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus came, he is the gospel. He is the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. But when Jesus came, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Go over to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, and this is parallel and much the same as it with Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Here's Mark's account in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. The New King James has, New American Standard and other translations don't have it, but New King James and King James say, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what was he saying? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and do what? Believe the gospel. Believe what gospel? Well, believe the gospel of God. Believe what gospel? Believe the gospel of Christ. But what's the context here? The context here in Matthew 4 and Matthew 9, Mark chapter 1, is a summary of what Christ was doing on this earth, is a summary of Christ preaching on this earth. He came preaching what? The kingdom. When Jesus came, it is the culmination of the plan of God. And when he comes preaching, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom that God had been talking about, at least with mankind, had been talking about and prophesying to them for more than 1,000 years. We know, especially in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where Nathan was telling David about God's plan to establish his kingdom forever, and that great prophecy there about his kingdom. But you could back all that, you could back that all the way up to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, where the Bible in prophecy there talked about the scepter, that which is a kingly scepter, would not depart from Judah, that kingly tribe of Judah, until Shiloh, until Christ came. For more than 1,000 years, 1,500 years, God had been talking about this kingdom that was coming. And Jesus comes on the scene, and what did he say in Mark 1 and verse 15? The kingdom of God is at hand. What do you need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. And so, what do we have transpiring here? Jesus dies upon the cross, and in his death, he brings about the reality. He brings about the fulfillment of that kingdom. He came preaching the kingdom. He came saying, I'm going to build my church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, and I'm going to give you the keys to get into that church. I'm going to give you the keys to get into that kingdom in Matthew 16 and verse 19. And Paul would say in Colossians 1 and verse 13, we're in it. He's translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's where we are. The kingdom became a reality because Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Those Jews had been waiting for that for more than 1,000 years. And Jesus comes, and a part of the gospel, a part of the culmination of the plan of God, was not just Jesus dying so that man could be saved. What is God going to do with those individuals who are saved? He's going to put them into that eternal kingdom that he had been planning from before the foundation of the world. When we pick up our Bibles, what do we read about? We read about the gospel. We read the gospel. We read about the culmination of God's plan. That the gospel is the glory of Christ. That the gospel is the good news about his kingdom. Final thing I want us to see as we see these expressions, how the Bible is described as the gospel, is I want us to see three different ways that the Bible uses these expressions to talk about how we can access the blessings that come from the gospel. And it's just words that are used, instead of calling it the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ, it's just words that are used to say, here are blessings that are a result of the gospel. First one I want you to see is over in Acts chapter 20. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 20. And in this particular place, again, we're not going to see that Paul uses the expression that he was preaching the gospel of God. He could have said that. He could have said, I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. Could have said that too. And those statements would have been just as true. But that's not what he says here. Look in Acts chapter 20. Verse we're going to see this is in verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. And here's what we're looking at the end of the verse. To testify, here's Paul's ministry. Here's what he had received from the Lord. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What's the gospel? Why didn't Paul just say, my job is to testify to the gospel of Christ? And it would have been just as true for him to say that. But that's not what he calls it here. He calls the gospel of the grace of God. Why did he call it that? Well, put this passage in its context. What's the context of Acts chapter 20 and verse 24? Paul is here talking to some elders from the church from Ephesus. He's talking to these men who were dear to him. They were good friends of his. They had traveled quite a ways to come and just spend some time with him while he's making his way to Jerusalem. And as he's talking to them, he's talking to them about some of the challenges that he had faced and the things that he had endured as a preacher of the gospel. And so back up here, look back up in verse 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 20, where it says, I kept nothing back to you. I kept back nothing that was helpful. I proclaimed it to you. I taught publicly from house to house. I was testifying to Jews and to Greeks, telling them that they needed to repent, verse 21, and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know when I get there, verse 23, the Holy Spirit keeps testifying everywhere that I go, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I know that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be bound, I'm going to be arrested, but none of these things are changing my mind. None of these things are moving me because my life is not dear to me. I don't care about myself. All I care about is the ministry that Christ gave to me. And what is that ministry? The ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. Did Paul understand grace? Here he is talking to men about, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be bound. I'm going to be chained. I'm going to be in prison. I don't know everything that's going to happen to me, but it doesn't matter. Why? Because Paul understood grace. Look at it one more time when he gets down to the end of his comments. 2 weeks ago, we said that the Bible is the word of, fill in the blank. Look in verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of, not the word of God, to the word of his grace. The beginning of his comments, the end of his comments, he describes the Bible, he describes the gospel as the gospel of God's grace. Paul understood grace. He understood that he was the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He understood that he was not anything in the eyes of God except that Christ had made him something in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8, 9, and 10. And yet when he's talking to these Christians, he wants them to understand the grace of God. He wants them to understand that it's because of the gospel that we have revealed unto us favor from God that we don't deserve. Paul, you're going to be bound as a Christian. I don't care. I'm favored by God in ways I don't deserve. What does it matter what happens to me? I don't count my life dear to myself. I have a ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, this grace that is available to all men of all nations. And so I've told it to the Jews, he said. I told it to the Greeks. I've told it to everybody that I can tell it to because everybody I know needs the grace of God. And he says it's this gospel that reminds us of who God is. It's his grace. But it's this gospel that also reminds us of who we are in relationship to God. I am nothing. I am the chief of sinners. And yet, because of the grace of God, I am a child of God, a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul wanted these Christians, while he's on his way to things that yet await him, to love God and to trust in his grace. And that's why he calls it not just the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of the grace of God. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we see another expression where, again, Paul could have just called it the gospel of God. He could have just called it the gospel of Christ, and it would have been just as true. But here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, look at this verse, where Paul says, in him you also trusted, in Christ you also trusted, after you heard what? The word of truth. We looked at that expression briefly last week. We saw even tonight that the gospel, how is it described? As the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2 and verse 5. Here's the word of truth. But how is it described here? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul, why didn't you just say that you have heard the truth, the word of truth, and you've heard the gospel of Christ, and it would have been just as true? But he says to these Christians, you've heard the gospel of your salvation. Why say it that way? And I'm not trying to pretend tonight that I know exactly why God is using these expressions in the way that he's using them. But look at the context here. Why does he say the gospel of your salvation in this context? In Ephesians chapter 1, especially in these first 14 verses, he is trying to remind these Christians of all of the spiritual blessings. Chapter 1, verse 3, all of the spiritual blessings that they have because they are in Christ. And the abundance of those blessings that they have, but they're only in Christ. And so as you go through this text, you see in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Him, in whom, in Him, in whom. All through this, the emphasis is on those blessings that are found only for those who are in Christ. And he says one of those blessings is salvation. And that salvation is available to everyone. Romans chapter 1, verse 13 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all, to everyone who believes. But what he wants these Christians to be reminded of, what he wants these Christians to walk away with, is the understanding that when they are in Christ, it's not just that they're saved. That would have been true. He could have called it the gospel of salvation, and that would have been true. But do you have a word? What's the word in your Bible right before salvation in chapter 1, verse 13? It's the gospel of your salvation. Yes, it's the gospel of salvation for all the world, and it's the gospel of salvation. It teaches what man needs to do to be saved. But Paul wanted them to understand that in Christ, they have come to the culmination, the last point we talked about, but the blessings, the point we're talking about now, they've come to understand the blessing of their salvation because they have believed the word of truth. They have heard and believed the gospel of their salvation. It is what has made a difference in their life. And so Paul wanted this to be very personal for them. Wasn't just the gospel of any salvation. It was the gospel of your salvation. And he wanted them to understand that there was no good news like this good news. That there was no good news that could come anywhere near to parallel the good news of the fact that they had been saved and the good news of the fact that they were in Christ Jesus. Had they learned the gospel of Christ? Yes. But what is it? It was the gospel of your salvation. And that's good news. You know, sometimes as Christians, we might lose sight of the good news of our salvation. Sometimes we might lose sight of what we have in Christ. This passage in Ephesians chapter 1 is not being written to non-Christians to tell them what they could have in Christ. It is being written to Christians to help them to understand what they already have in Christ. To be reminded that they have been saved by the blood of Jesus. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, one of the things that is said there in Hebrews chapter 10 about those who have known the way of truth but have turned away from the way of truth, and one of the expressions that's used there to describe what they have done in turning away from their knowledge of the truth is that they have counted the blood, Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, they have counted the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, they have counted it a common thing. May we never be guilty of seeing the blood that saved us from our sins as a common thing. May we never be guilty, as those were in 2 Peter chapter 1, of having forgotten that we have been saved. We need to be reminded of the good news of our salvation. And that's what Paul was trying to help these Christians in Ephesus to be reminded of, is that good news that they had been saved. And while they would face trials and tribulations, while they themselves would have their faith tested, they needed to hold fast to that gospel. The last expression I want us to see tonight is over in Ephesians chapter 6. Oops, I already put it up. I'm going to hold it off for just a second. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. And instead of calling it the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ, Paul says here in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel," he could have said just the gospel. You know, it's interesting. The word gospel, you would know that that's just a New Testament term. The word gospel is found 103 times in the Bible. All of those are in the New Testament. 103 times the word gospel is found. 58 out of the 103 times, so more than half of them, 58 of those times it's just described as the gospel. Not the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, no. Just called the gospel 58 times. So he could have said that here. That a part of the armor of God is having your feet shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. He could have said that and been just as true. Or the gospel of Christ would have been just as true. But what does he call it? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why does he call it the gospel of peace in this passage? There's only one other place. And when you talk about the grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the only time that's used in Acts is in Acts chapter 20. When you talk about the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1, that's the only time that's found. And the gospel of peace is only found twice. And Richard read the other place that it's found over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. But why is it used here? Why doesn't he say that you need to be prepared? You need to have your feet prepared with the gospel. Have your feet prepared with the gospel of peace. What's the context? You know the context. Context here is God describing for us the armor of God and telling us that we need to be prepared for battle. We need to be prepared for a spiritual battle that Satan will engage with us. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's what we are wrestling against in this life. Those spiritual foes of wickedness that Satan would send in our direction, that's what we're fighting against. And so God says, put on the whole armor of God. And you know how he starts detailing these various pieces of armor that we're to put on. And so here in verse 15, we need to have our feet prepared. We need to have our feet ready for battle. What prepares our feet for battle? The gospel. But he describes it as the gospel of peace. Is that in some people's minds, that might seem contradictory in this text. This text is about battle. This isn't about peace. This is about war. It's not about peace. Well, we don't want battle. We don't want war. What do we want? In the midst of battle, in the midst of turmoil, what we want is peace. And the only source of that peace is the gospel of peace. Is the gospel of Christ. Why are we engaged in battle? What's our purpose? What's our end game? Our end game is victory. What we want in the end is our salvation, but what we want in the end is peace. Why are we engaged in all of these things that are happening? Because we want our world to be at peace. We want our lives to be at peace. And we know that the only way that that can happen is through the gospel of peace. It's interesting. God could have said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And some people might have looked at that and said, yes, sir, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And I'm going to take this and I'm going to beat everybody over the head with the gospel until they believe it. But God didn't say, preach unto them the gospel of the beating them over the head gospel. That's not the gospel here. Have your feet ready with the gospel of peace. Because in this battle in which we are engaged as Christians, when we are engaged in conversation with others who do not believe the truth, our aim is not just to win the argument. Our aim is to win the soul. And what will win the soul of one who is in their own battle against the spiritual foes of wickedness? The only thing that can help that one to win the battle is not the gospel of beating them over the head, but is the gospel of peace. When they learn that there's a peace that they can have that surpasses all understanding, when they can learn that there's a peace that Christ provides for us, not as the world gives, John 14, verse 27, John 16, verse 33, not as the world gives, but a peace that he gives because he has overcome the world. And while we are engaged in battle, and while we must prepare ourselves for battle, while we must put on every piece of armor, our responsibility is to make sure that the gospel we are preaching is the gospel of peace. The gospel that has built within it peace. The gospel that brings peace when we obey it. What is the Bible?
The Bible is the gospel of, and you fill in the blank. But it's a gospel that's truth, that's everlasting, that is glorious. And we see its culmination when we see that it's not that like that old glorious covenant. It's the glory of Christ that we see in the new covenant because he came and preached the gospel of the kingdom. And we see the blessings that we are able to access because of the gospel. We see the blessing of God's grace available only in the gospel. We see the blessing of salvation, our salvation, only available in the gospel. We see the blessing of peace only available in the gospel. When we pick up our Bibles, we see that the Bible calls upon us to make a response to this gospel. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, we need to believe the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel and he told them on that occasion, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to repent and believe the good news. Believe what? That Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again. I need to believe that. And Jesus said in Mark 1 and verse 15, I need to repent. And having repented, I need to obey the gospel. It's interesting, the three verses that are on your screen from Romans chapter 10 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, all of them, all three of those texts talk about obeying the gospel, but all three of those texts are in the negative about people who did not obey the gospel. What do we need to do? What's our response? Believe the gospel, obey the gospel. And one of those texts is in the passage that was read tonight in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, where the Bible says, not all have obeyed the gospel. Well, what would they need to do to obey the gospel? Back up to verse 14, they would need to have a preacher come so that they could hear the gospel preached to them, so that they could believe the gospel. And when they believe it, what would they have to do? Verse 13, they'd have to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. That's a part of obeying the gospel. Is calling on the name of the Lord. Well, when do I do that? I call in the name of the Lord when I repent and when I am baptized. Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When does somebody call in the name of the Lord? When they repent and when they're baptized. They responded to the call to get to obey what God says in the gospel. And what do they do at that point? At that point, they're raised to walk in newness of life, and they are to produce within themselves and in their lives the fruit of the gospel. They are to strive together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 27. They are to preach the gospel. The verb that is used with the gospel more than any other verb in the New Testament. 49 times. Remember, the word gospel is found 103 times. 49 of the times that the word gospel is found. So what is that? Almost 50% of the times that the word gospel is found in the New Testament, the verb that's associated with it is the verb preach. That's our response to the gospel. Believe it, obey it, live it, and preach it. And when we preach it, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 1, there will be times where we need to defend the gospel. May God help us when we read through the Bible to see every word that's there. And when something's a little bit different, it's the gospel of God, it's the gospel of Christ. Why does God call it that? To slow down long enough and say, why is it there? Why is it called that in this text? And we may not understand. We may not have the exact answer as to why it's called that, but isn't it interesting that when God chose to talk about his word and talk about his gospel, that he chose words in those texts to help us to understand the unique nature of the teachings of God. As you think about your life tonight, if your life is not where it needs to be in relationship to the gospel, you need to do what we've seen tonight, to believe it, to obey it, and to live it. If you need help to do that tonight, if you need to be baptized tonight, if you need the prayers of your elders, your fellow Christians tonight, make that known and make it right with God tonight. We're going to sing one more song and then have a closing prayer.